What can our closest do? What can we say about our closing? Well, our closest gives the first impression of a person. We even equate people with their closing, do we? You get to know personal preferences, cultural background, and to which group someone identifies and belongs to. We dress to decorate and to adorn. Clothing also protects. And we all know and are more or less aware of the fact that clothes communicate a lot about your personality. Because this topic is so important, we want to talk about today about our wardrobe, our closet. We will precisely talk about pieces that have to be thrown away and other clothes that you have to wear more often. We want to listen to God's word and see how we should dress. Dress as a Christian. The dress code of a Christian, we could say. But we will not focus on materials, on fashion, on trends. Rather, we will focus on our clothes that lay underneath all of that. We will focus on our character. We will focus on our character. And just as your clothing communicates much to people watching you, even their behavior changes with what you wear. Imagine your wife wears a nice dress. Then, of course, you would open the door to her. But if she's day in and day out wears some home clothes, you think by yourself, well, she can do it on her own. So clothes communicate and they change a lot. We reflect God. We want to communicate God's attributes. But how do people around us and the church actually see Christ in us? How can we communicate? They will identify Christ in us by our dress. So the dress code for our character we find this morning in Colossians chapter 3. If you use one of the Pew Bibles, you will find that on page 984. We want to focus today on Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So please open your Bibles with me, and I want to read the whole paragraph from verse 1 down to verse 15 from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word we just read. Oh, we thank you for giving us new life, regenerating us from our state of alienation, of hostility against you. Thank you that you gave us a new nature. And it is our desire, that's why we gather here on this Lord's Day, to reflect Christ, to be seen in the world. And so we pray that you speak to us and into our hearts this morning through your word. Amen. Dress like Christ. This is the wardrobe of the Christian. The closet is described, and you can look into Colossians 3, and in verses 8 to 11, we see all the closets, all the clothes that have to be thrown out. The old man, the old self, is described very selfish, self-centered. In verse 5, Paul starts with things that we have to put to death. If we put to death someone, then there is no reaction anymore. This is a one-time thing. And in this category, he puts in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. He's just saying, stop this. And then he's going on with characteristics that sometimes are a little bit harder to fight against. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, and so on. Things that we have to put off. A convicting list of attributes that too often still characterize our walk. So how can we put all these things off and put on Christ? By trying harder? By making a list of 7 do's and 7 don'ts? No. This is what Paul is going into in verse 9, where he reminds us that the foundation of changing your character and your heart and your being is your regeneration. You have to be born again. The whole epistle of Colossians is written against false teachers that said you yourself have to do something. So Paul is speaking and writing against that, reminding them in verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul is talking about regeneration here in verse 9. When we consider the context of the whole book, And he's stating it, you have, in verse 10, put on the new self. You don't have put on new clothes. You yourself are a new nature after being regenerated by God. And then he goes on, you are a new nature, and then in verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is what we call sanctification, the ongoing process of being renewed. But we have to be born again if we want to put on these characteristics. It's not just an update of your old personality and person and nature. Not even an upgrade. It's a new creation. And in this new creation, we now live according to Christ. And right after that, Paul goes on in verse 12 to describe the new man. To describe what we have to put on. Which is what we want to focus on this morning. All the rest of chapter 3 describes how the born-again man or woman looks like, lives. And we just start with verse 12 this morning and see and look at a few characteristics and attributes we will live by. Colossians is kind of a sibling to Ephesians. And since you are in Ephesians in these weeks, or the last weeks, you will probably see that we find a lot of similarities in these two letters. And the overall message of the book of Colossians is that Christ is enough. You don't need anything else but Christ to live your Christian life. Everything else that people around you and society wants to tell you that you might need to live a godly life is self-made religion. It puffs up. It is self-made worship. And that includes, in chapter 2, you can read that maybe tonight, legalism, visions, contact with angels, mysticism, asceticism, further revelations, and so on. We don't need them. They don't help us in fighting our flesh, fighting our anger, fighting our impurity, and so on. They will not help you in putting off what you want to put off and putting on what you should. Rather, what helps us is the power from within. It is Christ in us. This is how we can put off the old filthy nature and put on the Christ-like dress. We have to be born again. That's what Paul makes very clear in the first chapters and even here in chapter 3 in verse 9. Let's go back to our introduction and the picture of clothes we wear. Usually, when you are getting ready for a celebration and look for the best dress, something I realized is that people usually do not want to look like someone else on that party. You want to wear something that no one has. You want to be unique. You want to be pretty and exceptional. So why should we dress like someone else? Let me tell you something. You are always dressing like someone else. And you want to. You strongly desire to dress like someone else. Who is it? You desire to look like the model on TV. you desire to look like men and women in the magazine you just saw. And you desire to look like them because you saw them and you thought this is beautiful, and then you want to imitate it, right? It belongs to your classification of what you saw. And then there are other things you see and you would say, I don't want to ever look like that. So how and why should we dress like someone else? Why should we dress like Christ? Because we look to Him and realize how wonderful, how beautiful His attributes are. And we want to be like Him. We want to imitate Him. And this is how Paul starts. He, just as a side note in verse 12, says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. A side note of the reason why we should put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Just a little reminder who we are. Why we should dress like Christ. Paul starts at a point in time before the world even existed. He starts with God's love for us. He starts with His election. And we can today make it a side point too, because you have heard a lot of exposition out of Ephesians 1 already on that topic. He starts by reminding us of our identity. And the interesting thing is, in the book of Colossians, he's not explaining it. That means they knew that doctrine. It was part of their theology. He's just addressing it as a side note. Remember, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on. Grace has been poured out on us. So let's live accordingly. That's what he's bridging. Chosen, holy, and beloved. You could describe this chapter as the old self is gone and the new self has been planned long, long time ago. So we want to dress like someone else if we realize that this is the best and most beautiful outfit ever, then we want to imitate. And if we look at these things, at these characteristics that we should put on, we realize that they are beautiful. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility, meekness, and patience. All of these attributes usually describe God's character. All of these are used to describe Christ. And now we have to put them on. How can that be? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that we are partakers of divine nature. Romans 13:14, Paul phrases it a little bit different and exhorts us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, with this imperative, put on, is reminding us that we have to have a settled attitude and decide to start doing it. So what a great reminder. Paul just states as the beginning of this verse, and now we want to look at the specific character attributes. And the first one is compassion. To give us a better understanding of what to put on, I try to contrast the put on with the opposite attribute. They are not in the text, but I think the opposite of compassionate hearts is ignorance. Put on compassionate hearts and put off ignorance. Compassion or mercy is something that is directly connected to God Himself. As we read 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, it is said, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." God is Father of mercies. In Romans 12, the mercy of God is the foundation for the appeal to live our holy lives. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God is merciful. He is full of compassion. Even as is said in James 5:11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." In which context? Who was it? Job. In Job's life, God is compassionate and merciful. With mercy, we usually connect a very well-known occasion that Jesus told in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan shows Jesus as being full of compassion and mercy. All the other ones went by, but Jesus, or the Good Samaritan, he showed full and perfect compassion. Jesus was a man full of compassion. And this compassion is something we received, something you received. When God loved you, God bare you, He waited for you. God would never, when we struggle, talk to us and say, "Well, see, I've told you." This is not part of heartful compassion, words like these. Instead, we read in Colossians 2 verse 13, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." This is the compassion of God towards you. What a glorious God! What a glorious Savior we have! A Savior full of compassion. And it says, compassionate hearts, or in the NASB, heart of compassion. So why did he add this word, heart, which literally means inner parts of your body, like your heart, your bowels, your liver? And figuratively used, it means your inner seat of tender emotions, your deep emotions inside. This is what he connects to compassion. All our being has to be merciful and full of compassion. And you see inner parts only when you open the body. What is seen when someone challenges you? What comes out when you are getting squeezed out? Our whole being has to be full of compassion, just as Christ was kind and compassionate towards us. So the question is, do we dress like Christ? Are we like Christ? Do we have the inner sense and burning hearts in compassion when we see our brothers and sisters in need? Or do we laugh at them? Or maybe we don't laugh at them, but we just go and don't look at them, just as the people in the story of the Good Samaritan. We want to be like Christ. We want to have compassion if we see our brother or sister in trouble. We want to not only say, yes, we pray for you, but we actually want to pray and want to do something. If our sister is in a deep problem, then we want to pray. From our inner heart, we are compassionate. We are to be compassionate. If we see someone in physical need, we meet that need because of our compassion, because God was compassionate towards us. But it's not only those things of physical needs. It is even more. It is a compassion about the sin in your brother's or sister's life. You see sin, you see how someone struggles, and you feel from your very deep heart a compassion and mercy towards them, to help them, to give your hand to them, just as it is written in Galatians 6, verse 1. For the Christ-like husband, the sin of her, of his wife, is not reason for argument or conflict, but the sin of your wife becomes your concern. For the Christ-like wife, the mistakes and sin of her husband becomes her concern, and her affliction too. She will not reprove. This is not part of put on hearts of compassion. We live together in church, in family, at work, and we should have a deep concern about the harm of people around us. And you know, we can't do that. We will not be able to. But Christ can, and He did. He had perfect compassion and mercy. And we receive His mercy and compassion. So let's put on compassionate hearts and put off ignorance. You see, the next characteristic is kindness. We have to put on kindness and put off coldness. Kindness, goodness, generosity, appreciating and loving others, being friendly towards others. In Romans 2:4, it is again described as a characteristic of God. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Or in Titus 3:4, Paul says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. It is God's kindness that leads to repentance, that led you to repentance that appeared in the Savior Christ Jesus. All the graciousness and kindness of God is given to us through Christ, as Ephesians 2:7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The kind person, the person that has put on kindness, is someone that is concerned about the neighbor's good more than about his own. The loving kindness of God led us to repentance. You know, we naturally turn this around. Usually we make kindness, or the other way, we make repentance a prerequisite of us being kind again. If someone sinned against us, we wait for repentance first. Not so with God. He was kind, and his loving kindness led to repentance. Brothers and sisters, our kindness should reflect God's kindness and should lead people around us to repentance. It's not we love if or we love because. It's just we love and we are kind, period. Just as God loved us. We have been living in anger, in wrath, in malice, and slander, and an obscene talk. But now we put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So let's put on kindness and put off coldness. The next imperative Paul lists is that we ought to be humble. Put on humility. Put off arrogance. It took Christianity to elevate humility to a virtue. Humility is sinking lower of oneself, and was always bad, was never a virtue. It is the antidote for self-love. In Philippians 2, we read that in humility, we have to count others more significant than yourself. There's in verse 8 in Philippians 2 that humiliation or humility implies a humiliation and self-sacrifice, just as Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You know that chapter very well. Humility is the opposite of pride. As Peter is writing in his first epistle in chapter 5, verse 5. Humility means that something or privileges that rightly belong to you, you will not use. You will let go of them. Not just things you can't get anyway, but things you that belong to you. This is humility. Jesus was humble. In Zechariah 9 verse 9, it is prophesied of Jesus, the king. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. So far, so good. What a great king. Well, the verse goes on. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Wait, it makes no sense. A king that is humble? That's a contradiction. How can a king sink lower of himself than of others? Well, this is how Christ is described. humility is the virtue, is the attribute that lets you get active for others. You will start to do something and put aside your own interest. The father, the dad that comes home, puts aside his hobby and takes time for his kids. The worker at work puts aside his free time and is doing a little bit of overtime for his boss. Putting aside things that righteously belong to you, like the end of the workday. That's where humility starts. Humility includes, by definition, the willingness of sacrifice. Counting others higher. Not self-centered, as we saw what we have to put off in the self-centered sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire. This is contradicting to humility. But we dedicate ourselves to people around us. Humility is laying behind generous giving. Humility is something that motivates you for your ministry in church, because you put aside your interests and seek others higher than yourself. Humility is needed the most for an unconditional dedication to your spouse, as described in Ephesians 5 and other scriptures. You have to put your privileges aside. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on meekness and put off aggression. A meek person is someone who cannot easily be provoked. He stays calm and is not getting angry, even when people sin against him. Weakness and meekness, they look similar. But meekness is not weakness, but is courage under control. Christ was meek. In Isaiah 53, we know the verse 7, kind of the peak of all this chapter. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was silent when people sinned against him very, very much. We only look after ourselves. We look on our own desires like, and we react like a full balloon that is picked with a needle. We explode when we don't get what we want. But not so the nature that is like Christ. Then we're more like a pincushion. Without backtalk, it takes one needle after the other. One hostility after the other. Are people seeing your disposition by smoke coming out of your ears? The gentle person knows he is a sinner amongst sinners and is willing to suffer the burdens other sin may impose on him. The Apostle Paul is using gentleness in Galatians 6:1 that I referred to earlier when confronting a sinner, because oftentimes someone sinned against you and then you react in gentleness. Restore him, Galatians 6:1, in a spirit of gentleness and stop calling it holy anger. The next thing is put on patience and put off bitterness. Patience is bearing difficult people. Difficult people And this is exactly what God is doing with you all day long. He did this before he saved you, and now he is long-suffering with you. He's patient. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, as it is written in Exodus 34. Paul prayed in Colossians 1:11 that we may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Christ is patient. He is patiently perfect patient against us. And Paul is referring to that in 1 Timothy 1, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. A patient person is someone who is willing to live with unfulfilled requests. A patient person is living to live with unsatisfied desires. A lot of Christians have an ejection seat mentality. As soon as they get into difficulties, they want to pull the ejection cord and zip off into glory, hoping to get away from it all. A patient man is one who, having the resources, refrains himself to exercise them. You have to put on patience and put off bitterness as a character. And Christ is perfect in all of these attributes. Christ did show all of these to you. He did not ignore you, but he showed mercy. He has not been cold and cruel, but showed his kindness and gentleness towards you. You being his enemy. He's not been arrogant and selfish, but he left heaven and came down in humility. He was not angry after all your hostility, but he was gentle and meek towards you. So we have to remind ourselves that we can't even do this. These words are so high of a standard. So we have to remind ourselves of Colossians 2:9, where Paul wrote, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." We have been filled in with everything in Christ. So we cannot do it on our own, but Christ did it. He is the perfect example. And we live in grace, in forgiveness, with the power coming from inside, keeping in mind and inside God's character, reminding ourselves of him and what he did to us, and then striving to be humble, kindly, compassionate, and so on. We put on these clothes day after day and dress like Christ. Let me pray. Our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, we want to thank you that we have forgiveness of our sins. We looked into the mirror of your words this morning, and we realize how far we are away from your character, from your standard. Oh Lord, we pray that you might forgive, where we are still living in with our old filthy clothes and don't realize how people around us are mentioning not you, but something else. Lord, we want to praise it. We live by grace, by forgiveness, that we remind ourselves what we should look like, how we should dress, what we should put off, what we should put on. Help us in the relationships, in the church family, in the family at home, with our spouse, with our children, at work, with our neighbors, to be full of compassion, full of kindness, full of humility, thinking lower of ourselves, full of meekness and patience, even when people sin against us. For your glory we pray. Amen.